Now, will you turn with me, please, to the little book of Ruth? The book of Ruth, chapter 1. And we'll read at verse 1, please. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took the wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited these people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Go return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband, if I should say I have hope. If I should have an husband false tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them to live or grow? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said unto her, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite asked her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. As you know, in the Old Testament, you have two books that are attributed to women. That is the book of Ruth and the book of Esther. These two books are different in their contrast, because Ruth, as you understand, was a Gentile that was to marry a Jew. And you remember that Esther was a Jewess that was to marry a Gentile. And yet in the relationship of these two groups, we see something of the purposes of God in the preservation not only of his people, but the preservation of the royal line. So while we may think this as a simple love story, romantic no doubt in some of its aspects, but I want you to get past that. I'm not much for love stories, but I do want to trace for you the purposes of God in relation to the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think if we were to take the little group of Ruth out of the Old Testament, I believe there would be a gap in the genealogy. There would be a breakdown in the royal line. Indeed, the saved royal would be interrupted, and the throne of Judah would be vacated in a coming day. It would be vacant. But you see, this little group, wedged as it is here between the book of the Judges and 1 Samuel, because it took place in the days when the judges ruled. And of course, the book of the Judges is not only interesting, but it's instructive as well. It speaks of moral breakdown in the midst of testimony for God. And it speaks of recurring recovery back to God and back to testimony again. I suppose that really we would have to acknowledge that our lives are something like that. Oftentimes, it's an up and down experience. For there's hardly a day goes by that we must at its close get into the presence of God and acknowledge failure in relation to testimony. You'll notice then that the opening of this book gives to us a key not only as to its times, but as to its moral history. I'm not so much interested now in the book of the Judges, only to point this out to you, that the book of the Judges is a book that shows the moral decline of the people of Israel when they had forgotten God. And yet God's intent to preserve them raises up saviors, and every one of them marked by weakness, and at the same time behind them the power of God working deliverance until his purposes would be fulfilled in the king. So the days when the judges ruled were days of weakness, departure, recovery, defilement. The path seemed to be downward, and yet at the same time, it's an interlude in God's ways and in God's history until you come to the first book of Samuel and God introduces to us the king. You would remember, of course, that the early chapters of the first book of Samuel is dealing with one who was of the tribe of Benjamin. And you know that God spake nothing about kingship in relation to that tribe. It was indeed the warrior tribe among the people of Israel, but God had in his mind, away back from the prophetic statement in the book of Genesis chapter 49, that his king would come from the tribe of Judah. So you see, when it was a priest, it would be from the tribe of Levi. When it would be a king, it would be from the tribe of Judah. And of course, in that coming day, the one who shall mount the throne and rule for God shall not only be a sovereign, but he shall be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then there must be a change of priesthood, and there must be a change of sovereignty, and I believe that's exactly what the Spirit of God is working to in the little book of Ruth. When you come now to chapter 1, I want you to notice that we have five simple sections to the chapter. And I want to use these to keep me orderly, because seeing we're only four nights here, we cannot linger too long. We must move on in relation to these chapters if we're to get the picture. But I want you to notice that the Spirit of God emphasizes in the first section the character of the day. Then I want you to notice he brings in the calamity of the famine, and then the course that these people take in the famine, the consequences of it, and then at the end of the chapter, you have them coming back.
So the chapter's very full in detail as to the history and at the same time in relation to its law of teaching. There's three ways that we must look at the book. We must look at it historically, then we must look at it morally and practically, and then we must look at it dispensationally. So we'll do that in the course of our remarks, even tonight in chapter 1. You'll notice that in chapter 1 you could put one word across it, grace. In chapter 2 you could put beside that the glory of his race. In chapter 3 you could put beside that the riches of his grace. And when you come to chapter 4 you could put beside that the exceeding riches of his grace. Now you say, where do you get those? The epistle to the Ephesians. And the reason that I have chosen them from the Epistle to the Ephesians is simply because in that letter you and I are seen exactly as this young woman was seen. We were strangers and foreigners to the grace of God. And what made the change in the Epistle to the Ephesians? It was the appearance of a kinsman redeemer. And that's exactly what changes the picture in the book of Ruth when you come to its close, when everything seems to be tragic and the plans of God are going astray, which they never do. There's presented to us Elimelech. There's presented to us the kinsman redeemer in these chapters, and we'll see Boaz as the man that God has used to maintain the royal line from which shall come the king. Now this book is important from its prophetical standpoint as well. Because take this little book out and you have no link at all with the genealogy of the king in the Gospel of Matthew. That's most important because when you go to that genealogy, and genealogies are important. In other words, you have a genealogy in Matthew because you have the king. You have a genealogy in Luke because you have the Son of Man. You have no genealogy in Mark because you're dealing with a bond slave. And you have no genealogy in John because there's no genealogy to one who's from eternity. So it's interesting to see then that the genealogy in Matthew has to do with a king, the sovereign. While the genealogy in Luke has got to do with the Son of Man, and it's traced back to Adam, whereas Matthew traces it back to David. Now then, I want you to notice that the Spirit of God tells us, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now it would be most interesting to trace. I haven't the time nor the inclination tonight, but I believe it's most important where you get a famine in the Word of God. It has been well said that the curse causeless shall not come. And where you get a famine where they ought to have been bred, then there must be a reason governmentally. And consequently, check on it. Where you get a famine, and I believe you'll get the reason. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Now just stop there for a minute. Bethlehem, Judah. A famine, you say? A famine? Well, Bethlehem was the house of bread, and Judah was the house of praise. So you see where there should have been plenty and praise, there's a famine. Sometimes there's a famine like that amongst the people of God as well. The only difficulty is that sometimes we are oblivious to it. That there's a famine in our soul in relation to bread. Well, at the same time, God has provided plenty. And oftentimes, there's a famine of praise in our souls when it should be bubbling up continually. There was a famine in the very place where there should have been bread and plenty and praise going up to God from the people of Israel. A certain man from Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, I want you to notice, If you go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 23 and chapter 24, you remember it was a man by the name of Balaam. He was a false prophet, as you know. Well, he was hired by Balak. Who was he? He was the king of Moab. And what was he hired for? He was hired to curse the people of God. That's what he was hired for. And you remember, God reversed the man's language. And instead of cursing the people of God, the only thing that could come out of his mouth was abundant blessing, not only for the people of God, but prophetic in relation to the coming of the king, who should be greater than Balak himself. So you see, Moab never at any time was really too sympathetic to the people of Israel. So this man goes to sojourn. It's most interesting. We heard at the conference. It's only a link that I want to make. You remember there was a famine in the land, and Abraham, he went down to Egypt. You know, you have Egypt, you have Moab, you have Babylon, and when you think of these, you have Sodom, and you'll notice that all the men that are associated with these places, brethren, if they've got to go to them, they've got to go. You never go up to these places. There's never the idea of elevation going up to Babylon. No, no, you're always going down to Babylon. You're never going up when you're going up to Moab. You're always going down to Moab. You're never going up when you're going up to Egypt. You're always going down to Egypt. So you see, these places are always a retrograde step. The people of God are always going down. They're never going up. You go up to Jerusalem. You go up to Bethel. But you never go up to these places. You always go down. Why? Because it speaks to us of the world in all its different characteristics. I don't have to tell you, when you think about Babylon, go down to Babylon. If you go to the religious world, particularly from the assembly, don't forget you're not in the ascent, brethren. You're always in the descent. You're always lowering your standard. You're always going down. And I tell you, if like Abraham, you want to go to Egypt, then it says Abraham went down to Egypt. And if you've got to go to Sodom, I tell you, it wouldn't be an upward trip. It's always a downward trip. And in every occasion, it not only brought the disciplinary hand of God upon the people, but at the same time, it laid its mark on them that was very, very hard to get removed and discarded. So, he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. You say it doesn't say anything here about going down. Well, if you had read the narrative, it says they went up out of Moab. So if they had to go up to get out, they had to go down to get there. Isn't that simple language? You know, you don't need to be a great theologian to notice that. If they go up out of Moab, how did they get down in the first place? By going down. By going down. So they went to sojourn. Now, just a minute. Sojourn. What does that mean, brother? It just simply means, now we have no intention of staying here. You understand? They would have reasoned this way, we're only going, and we're only going until these times get passed. You know, we're living in hard times, and there's nothing here for us. And you know, this man of Limlech, the names are interesting. His name means my God is king. And the other two boys, Malon and Chilion, you know, one means sickness and the other pining. And I tell you, Naomi means pleasantness. But you know, they decided they would go to the land of Moab to sojourn. To sojourn. But you know, it says in verse 2 that they continued there. And then the next word is, they dwelled there. Now, brethren, that is a downward progression. That is a moral downward progression. We're only going to sojourn. But they continued there. And the Spirit of God says, they dwelled there. And wherever you get that word dwell, take a look at it, whether it is in your Hebrew Bible or in the Greek of your New Testament, it always has the idea of settling down to be at home. So you see, when you're a downward course, you better watch out when you start to take it, because you might only be intending, well, we're only going down here to sojourn. But you'll continue there, and it's very likely as you continue, you'll settle down, and it may take the disciplinary hand and the governmental dealings of God with his people to raise them up, and he'll bring them back with marks on them. It might take a long time to get rid of them. You know, retrograde steps are most sober and solemn in the things of God, because you know, I believe that every person that ever went down, whether to Egypt, notice, brethren, for your own information, as a student of the Word of God, they always brought something back with them that was a bother to them. Did you ever notice that? There's Abraham, he went down to Egypt because there was a famine. Well, I'll tell you this, when he come up, he brought Hagar with him. And you know the story of Hagar. She was a heartbreak to him, and as far as Sarah was concerned, I tell you, she was trouble in the household. He brought her up from Egypt. You've got to bring something up when you go down. When you get down, I tell you, there's something that will mark you when you come up. That's the reason the people of God should recognize, never go down morally. Whether to Moab, to Egypt, to Babylon, or to Sodom. If you do, you've got to bring something back with you. It'll be hard to remove. It will trouble you. Because you know, dear brethren, discipline, the disciplinary hand of God, is a very strange principle of divine working. And the people of God think at times that with impurity they can go down. Oh, they'll get back up again. And they'll get back up the way they come. There's no believer ever goes down, comes back up the way he went down. He comes back up with something that he'll be glad to get rid of, and it might take some time to be able to cut the thing off. The Word of God is abounding. Now remember, I'm not suggesting to you that the grace of God will not recover a man, but rather balance it out. The grace of God may recover, but the government of God will go on. The Word of God abounds with that. And we'll see that in a moment or two. They went into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons, and they took them wives of the woman of Moab. Now there's the first link that you have. And yet, in God's government, in relation to this narrative, we're going to see that oftentimes beyond God's government, he works out his grace and his purposes, even though at the time being you must go through the disciplinary process of departure, and yet God sometimes puts his hand down and he works out his purposes. Now it's important to notice that, because I want to tell you, when you come to Matthew and look at the genealogy of the king, you brethren have read it oftentimes, I'm only suggesting it to your memory again. Look at the woman that you have in the genealogy of Matthew. Look at the woman. You have Ruth. Yes. You have Tamar. Yes. You have her who was of Uriah. Yes. And brethren, the royal line is besmirched, morally. And yet the superintendency of divine power and omnipotence, even though, brethren, the stream is polluted as it starts to move down. I tell you, when you go to the stable at Bethlehem, there is born from that woman that holy thing which shall be called the Son of the Highest. even though it comes through a polluted stream. God takes that virgin in her purity as the last link in the chain of the line of the sovereignty, and the king steps forth untainted, unstained, never affected by the polluted line from which he came, stepping into the scene spotless and pure, because he never could become contaminated with evil. Wonderful thing. Only God can accomplish that. She was led, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Maron Chilion died as well. Both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. These two young women, these two young men married these two young women from Moab. As far as the one's concerned, she fades out of the picture. But as far as Ruth is concerned, there she is in the genealogy of the king. There she is in a channel of divine purpose and divine sovereignty. What a wonderful thing. God maintaining the line of sovereignty in regards to the Lord Jesus. Because after all, you know, this woman was the great grandmother of David the king. Notice, she arose. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited these people and given them bread. You know, brother, I want to suggest something to you, and I believe I could do so from experience. It's never the government of God affects restoration. If you or the speaker gets away from God, there's not a doubt about it that the governmental hand of God will be upon us. But I tell you this, it is never the government of God restores. It is always the grace of God beyond that government restores the people of God. They heard that the Lord had visited these people and given them bread. It wasn't because there were three lonely graves in the land of Moab. And I tell you, that was an action of divine intervention. Elimelech, my God's king, a man who, instead of staying where God was chastening his people in the famine, never leave, dear brother, in anything. When God is moving in discipline, stay your ground. Don't move. Because if you move, you'll miss the blessing. Stay with God in it, and he'll bring you through it. But they didn't do that. They went down. Abraham went down to Egypt. Why? Because there was a famine. And where there's a famine, we should ask questions. Why the famine? But you know, we're so quick to pack up and go to where fields are greener and the grass is longer. And away we go. And we're never prepared to bow and acknowledge the righteous disciplinary hand of God upon us, whether individually or corporately. Now there's three graves there, that of her husband and her two boys. You would have thought when she buried the two boys, she would have said to the girls, well, I've had enough. I'm packing up and I'm heading back. There's nothing but sorrow here, nothing but grief. I'm going back. No, dear brothers, it wasn't funerals that moved her. It was food. It wasn't funerals that moved her. It was food. It was provision. There's provision in the house of God at Bethlehem, Judah. She had heard in the country of Lo how the Lord had visited these people and given them bread. Not a remarkable thing, dear brother, where the news came to. It came away down into the land of Moab. They heard away down in Moab. Do you know what? My God's given them blessing up there. He's given his people provision to the full. Says she arose. Oh, can't you see it's not government that moves, it's grace. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that saves, and it's the grace of God that restores. Never government. Government, my brethren and sisters, may bring us down, and down and down, until we acknowledge this is none other than the hand of God upon us in a disciplinary way. But that's not what moves us. God brings other things into the life to show his kindness and grace. And he gets us up and he puts us into motion. Not government, grace. She arose. And she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Now she says, what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? You say, what do you mean? What is she going to do? Just what I mean. What is she going to do now? She went down there with a husband and two boys, and she's coming back now with two more righteous women. What am I going to do now? How can I go back to the land of Judah and face the people and have two foreigners that were enemies of the people of God? What am I going to do now? Oh, I tell you, listen. It's the simplest thing in God's earth to get away from God. I tell you, it's a harder thing to get back. And when you're thinking about getting back, you say to yourself, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? Aye, that's right. That's a good question. Because oftentimes when we're away from God, we make associations, and we make unions, and we make relationships. And when we find that God is blessing his people, and we would love to get back up to the house of praise and the house of plenty, we look and we say, well, what are we going to do with this? I'm quite sure about this, that many of the people of God have brought things into their home when they were away from God. And when God restores them, they look at the thing and they say, what are we going to do with these? I'll tell you, toss it out. That's what they do with it. They toss it out. Get rid of the thing. It's not only a waste of time, but I believe will help hinder your spiritual development and growth. For I tell you, oftentimes what a person sees, it's implanted and imprinted in their very mind, and there's no way that you could sit down and turn to the Word of God and expect it at anything from the Word of God. What am I going to do with these now? Well, I don't know what you're going to do with them. But I would say this, that in the experience of the Word of God and in the principles that we're considering, do you know what you've got to do? She says, I must impress them to stay where they are. I can't go back. And two Moabitish damsels tied to my hip and string. Notice, Naomi said unto our daughters, return. Return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord be kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead. That means that they were two good wives to their husband. They dealt kindly with them. And likely, you know, from the very fact that their names physically, it's very likely they weren't in too good a health. And maybe the family said, well, there's not much here, and maybe a change would do the boys good. We'll get them down there, and perhaps a change will help them health-wise. For their very name suggests that there was physical weakness there. Well, we have got to always be very careful and judge the motive why we're going to move. Go return. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and she lifted up their voice, and they wept. But will you see? They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi says, turn again, my daughters. And she put the facts before in relation to her age. She's saying, well, if you expect there'll be more sons born to me and you'll be able to have them for husbands, why, there's no way. There's no point that you can look forward to that. I have nothing more now to offer to you. Now then, it grieveth me much, listen, for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. You know, when we move of our own will, and after we have moved, we get into a tight corner, because I tell you, it wouldn't be good for God if we took our own way in things and moved in a downward course, and we moved into associations that were neither scriptural nor proper, and then God comes in governmentally, and he shows to us the folly of our moves and our marriages. She says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. At least she's spiritual enough, brethren, to realize this is the hand of God. This is the hand of God. I would say this in a day of looseness and lightness in relation to marriages, it would be well for us to recognize that we have the mind of God in relation to marriages. Because the world thinks get into it and get out of it just as easily. The people of God do not believe that. There should be due exercise and seeking the mind of God. There was none here. Because they took them into circumstances where they took themselves wise. Now the boys are gone. And they lifted up their voice and wept again in order to kiss her mother-in-law. But Ruth cleaved unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Listen, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. I wonder if Naomi ever said anything about the God of Israel to the two girls. You say, do you think so? Yes, I think so. Very likely. When the graves were filled and she had just the two girls to be a comfort to her. Very likely. She talked to them about the God of Judah, the God of the land of Israel, the God of the house of bread. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. In other words, there was determination and pilgrimage. You notice that? Where thou goest, I will go. And notice, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Now notice, brother, those are the words of Ruth. When Naomi went down there with Elimelech and her two sons, it says, they dwell there. That's not the word of a pilgrim. That's never the word of a pilgrim. That's the word of settling down. The word of the pilgrim is love. You remember the psalmist says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now notice. Shall lodge. Know what that word means? Take a look at it sometime. Lovely word. Shall pass the night. Shall pass the night under the shadow of the Almighty. Is not a nice protective place to pass the night?
especially when Paul says the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Where are you spending the night? I tell you, that's a wonderful place to spend the night, under the protective wings of Jehovah, under the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, the All-Providing One. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. There's separation and strangership. There's determination and pilgrimage. Where thou goest, I will go. There's separation and strangership. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. You know, when Naomi went down there, she was a stranger. And this dear woman now from the land of Moab, she's coming up to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and she's going to be the stranger. She says, where you'll lodge, I'll lodge. And then she says, I want association and fellowship. For she says, thy people shall be my people. And there's going to be submission. Submission in relationship. She says, my God, thy God shall be my God. And there was going to be a confirmation in death. Conformed to death. Here's what she says. And where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. Naomi might have said, wouldn't you not like to be buried in the land of Moab beside your husband? No, she said. Where you die, I'll die. And where you're buried, I'll be buried. Notice. And she says, the Lord do so to me and more also. If not the death part be in me. You know, I've sat down at times and looked at some of the statements of some of these people in the Old Testament. I'm thinking of a man when David's fortunes were at an end and they were lowest. And he said, I have nothing to offer to you. Why don't you go there with your God? There's no point of sticking it out with me. Why don't you go there? And that man, Ebi, his name means nearness to the Lord. I can see him and straighten him up. I don't know whether he was a tall man or a short man, or little of stature. But I know he straightened himself up and he looked at David straight in the eyes. He says, where my Lord the King is, whether in life or in death, there shall thy servant be also. David says, come on. Brethren, brothers, have brought us through consecration, through determination. She says, where you die, I'll die. And the Lord do so to me and more also, if death part thee and me. And notice, and when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, here steadfastness and walk. In Acts 2, there's steadfastness and witness. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's steadfastness in work. Be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there's steadfastness in warfare. It says, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, I would to God we had more of that ingredient amongst us as the people of God. Steadfast. There's some of the saints you couldn't depend on them for 5 minutes. What a great thing to be steadfast in the things of God. Steadfast. That stability, my, what a scarce commodity it is in many parts of the country. Because they're coming and going like doors and exchanges. And you would think when they come, they're going to be with us and they're going to stay with us. And afore long, they're away like the will-o'-wisp, the similar thing.
There is no semblance at all of the assembly of God. Do you know what's wrong?
There is really no stability. No stability.
That's a wonderful spiritual characteristic, stability. And it marked this dear woman, as you'll see, throughout the chapters, steadfastly minded to go with her. She left sticking with her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. You know, this is the thing that Naomi had to face. I often wonder what took them away. Well, you say there was a famine. Well, all right, hold on a minute. Well, not anticipated. Listen, here she's been into the city. The very thing that she cringed from. The other girls away back, of course. Martha kissed her. She's away back to her gods and to her people. All the city was moved about them. Ah, dear brother, listen. Only so willing when restoration has been effected and the change has come about. Why, I tell you, we should be moved that God's doing a work. For I tell you, listen, these days, it's a wonderful thing to see God work in salvation. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to see Him work in restoration as well. We pray for the salvation of souls. Do you know what I hear that's very scarce? You don't hear it too often in assembly prayer meetings where sometimes we sit in. You never ever hear the brethren pray for restoration. All of them are gone and are glad to get rid of them. They're only a trouble to us. Brethren, we better change your attitude and pray for restoration. And they said, is this Naomi? Surely that's not. You say, did they not recognize her? Well, they have an expression in Ireland, I don't know where you would use it here or not, but sometimes, you know, after you haven't seen a person, and then you see them, you'll hear the old folks say, did you see them? They're sure failing. It wasn't at school failing exams that we're talking about. They're sure failing. In other words, they're wandering. Now, they've changed since the last time we saw them. Yeah, you couldn't go down in the land of Moab and have three graves down there and your heart breaking with sorrow. That's bound to show on you. Maybe her hair was a bit grayer when she came back, when she had gone down. Hey, this is this now. You don't tell me. They'll say, are you sure that's her? She soon settled it. She says, call me not Naomi. Pleasantness. Don't call me that. Call me Mara. Bitterness. For the Almighty. Oh, that, you see the title? For the Almighty. Has dealt very bitterly with me. You know. She's coming back, brother. She's not restored yet. You know why? When you get a person coming back and they tell you they're restored, you have a wee talk with them, and you find they're still blaming God, you have a good bit of praying to do for them yet. They're not restored yet. No, no. When any person comes back, a poor backslider, I'll tell you when you'll know they're restored. When they're weeping their way to ask forgiveness and acknowledging to God the mess they made of themselves, and they deserved everything that God gave them. There's the evidence and tokens of restoration. But she says, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Don't call me pleasantness. Call me Mara. Call me bitterness.
for the Almighty hath afflicted me. She's not restored yet. She's back all.
Well, you know, dear brother, it's not just really as easy as to get back to the place where you left. It's not as easy. It takes time.
There are people sometimes have been away from the meeting for years, and they come back and so brazen, and the brow beat the brethren, and they're not going to receive in the following Lord's Day. Why can't I be received? No, I'm back. Are you glad to see me back?
Well, we're glad to see you back, but we'd rather see you restored. And there's always marks of restoration. When there's restoration, you'll know it. Put your arms around them. When you see the tears of brokenness and saying, I just got what I deserve. She's not there yet. Oh, she says, you think there's a change in me? She says, the Lord has done this. His hand has gone against me.
And there's a bitterness there. Call me, Mara.
But the patience, she'll get there.
So Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, as her daughter-in-law with her,
which returned her to the country of Moab. Notice, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. You know, 1,300 years later, another woman came to Bethlehem by the name of Mary. You know what she had come for? She had come to bring forth kinsman living. Now that's what we're going to find in the following chapters. God's intervention in singling this Gentile girl and bringing her into contact with a kinsman and producing for Israel a king. They came to Bethlehem.
The house of bread?
Yes. It was still that. It was the beginning of the barley harvest. The Lord bless his word.